The pulpit cloth for today is to get us thinking about Ethiopia. Since this came from Ethiopia, I thought it would kind of be fun to put it on the pulpit. So you'll catch on why, I'm sure, in just a moment. In our slightly expanded view of Acts chapters 8 and 9, I find it interesting that from Acts 8, verse 9 through Acts 9, 19, that we're presented with three men and their stories of how they responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Last week we examined Simon's response to Philip's preaching. Text says that he believed and was baptized. And I still want to give him the benefit of the doubt that his belief was genuine, though there is good reason to be suspicious. Today we look at the conversion of the conversion story of the Ethiopian eunuch, which gives us another unique story surrounding his response to the gospel that was preached by Philip. Next week, we'll observe the conversion of Saul, who otherwise became known as Paul the Apostle. His story is also very unique, but hopefully at the conclusion of these three sermons and these three stories, we'll be able to identify some common ingredients found in these responses to the gospel, as well as see the exceptions, particularly in the unique strategies, if you would, involved in presenting the gospel. Lord willing, there'll be a clear lesson for us from the Lord from each text that surfaces to encourage us as well as instruct us. In Henry Blackaby's book, Experiencing God, he guides his readers in experiencing the adventure of obeying God. One of his most urgent challenges to his readers is to find out what God is doing and join Him in it. Rather than asking God to come join us, God, can you be with me? Will you do this with me? Can you join my program? God's inviting us to participate in His plan, what He's doing. And the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch is a prime example of this perspective. For Philip, it starts with being a person fully surrendered to the Lord. So before we look at the text for this morning, I would like us to back up a bit and review what we know about Philip. So here's the question. What prepared Philip to be a man or a person whom God could use however he wanted? What prepared him to be that? You recall that in Acts chapter 6, we read about the problem that the Grecian Jewish widows had. They were being overlooked in the daily ministry, likely a ministry of distributing food. The solution was to find seven men who would oversee this ministry so as not to further burden the apostles and prevent them from devoting themselves to prayer and the study and teaching of the Word of God. Acts 6:3 tells us, Peter shows or gives us the foundational qualifications for serving in this ministry. He says, "Brothers, choose seven men from among you, you know, who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." Now, the second name in the list of those seven is Philip. He and six others were known to be full of the Spirit and known to be full of wisdom. Those who knew Philip could tell stories that would verify their claim that Philip was surrendered to the Lord. He was attentive to the Lord's desires as directed by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Philip was qualified to serve. He was a man ready to serve the Lord. Now, we don't hear about Philip again until Acts chapter 21, when Paul is traveling in Caesarea. Verses 8 and 9 of chapter 21 read, "Leaving the next day," talking about Paul now, "he reached Caesarea and stayed at the house of Philip the Evangelist. Note his title that he has here. One of the seven, to make sure that we're not confusing it with the Apostle Philip. He had four unmarried daughters who prophesied. Now, though Philip had his start as a server of tables or an overseer of the serving crew, he most notably carries the title of evangelist. In fact, we never see him carrying the title of deacon, which would tend to be what we would want to call him, because that the word diakonia was what was used in Acts 6, but he never carried that title. From chapter 21, we get the sense that he settled down in Caesarea, married and raised a family, had a ministry as an evangelist. And he obviously raised his children to be sensitive and alert to God's heart and spirit. Now that's the kind of person that God was looking for when he needed someone to fulfill one of his promises. A promise like we find in Proverbs 8, chapter 8, verse 17, where he says, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me find me." All right? That's a promise God made. God needs to fulfill that promise in a man's life. Philip is the man to help make it happen. God needed someone alert, sensitive, surrendered, and responsive to his voice, who would go and be a messenger for God to this genuine seeker. We know that Philip had courageously crossed a cultural barrier by taking the gospel to the Samaritans. Remember when he came, left the persecution of Jerusalem, went to a city in Samaria? He crossed cultural barriers with the gospel. Because of his faithfulness to God in this, I believe that God had confidence that Philip would obey again on his next assignment, which would cross yet another cultural barrier, and more importantly, bring the gospel to a man whose heart was ready to receive it. So, with Philip ready at a moment's notice to respond to his Lord's command, God honored that alertness and gave him an exciting assignment. And if it's at all possible, we're going to watch the reading and dramatization of the text for this morning. Those who are near a window can put up the covers and take them down right after we're done with the text. Have to say, we were unsuccessful last hour to show it, so we'll believe we're going to be more successful this time around. It's looking much more hopeful.
Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip,
"Go south to the road, the desert road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza."
So he started out. And on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. The Spirit told Philip,
"Go to that chariot and stay near it."
Then Philip ran up to the chariot and heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet.
"You understand what you're reading?"
Philip asked.
"How can I?"
he said.
"Unless someone explains it to me."
So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. The eunuch was reading this passage of Scripture.
"He was led like a sheep to the slaughter. And as a lamb before the shearer is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of his descendants? For his life was taken from the earth."
The eunuch asked Philip,
"Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about?" himself or someone else.
Then Philip began with that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. As they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said,
"Look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized?"
And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away.
Oh!
And the eunuch did not see him again, but went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about, preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. Meanwhile, Saul...
I kind of wanted you to see that joyful laugh of the Ethiopian. That was good to see. Now, from the text, as it was read to us, what evidence do we have that this Ethiopian eunuch was a genuine seeker of God? Was there any evidence that he was truly seeking God? In verse 27, it says that on his way, Philip met an Ethiopian eunuch, an important official in charge of all the treasury of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. This man had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and on his way home was sitting in his chariot reading the book of Isaiah the prophet. Now, we can speculate other reasons why this Ethiopian man made the long journey from Ethiopia to Jerusalem, but the text tells us that his primary purpose was to worship. Now, that's a long commute to go to church. A long commute to worship. It's about 2,000 miles by chariot. Let's figure 20 miles an hour. Is that too high? Slower. Well, let's go with 20 just because it's an easy number to divide into 2,000. And then figure traveling 8 hours a day. Is that too long a day or too short a day? Too short a day? They would travel for more than 8 hours a day? In a chariot? No. So with those parameters, 20 miles an hour, 8 hours a day, going to take 2 weeks one way, minimum. So just in travel time alone, this Ethiopian consumed a minimum of a month in order to worship in Jerusalem. That's a minimum. It could have been twice that. And we don't know, the text doesn't tell us how long he stayed in Jerusalem. It also doesn't tell us if he met any Christians while he was in Jerusalem. If it had been fairly recently, would it have been after the persecution? Maybe he didn't find any in there. If it was during the persecution, we don't know if he witnessed the persecution of Christians. We don't know if he had conversations with members of the Sanhedrin. There's just a lot we don't know. Like, where did he get that copy of the scroll of Isaiah? You ever thought about that? Did he buy it? Was there a Christian bookstore in Jerusalem? Buy a scroll? How many copies were available to get a hold of? Maybe it was given to him because of his connection to royalty in Ethiopia and he was to take it back. That's a possibility. Or maybe he had one of his own servants transcribe a copy. And we don't even know if that would be permissible according to the Jewish laws or Jewish leadership. Would they allow some non-scribe to transcribe a copy? So whether he asked for the scroll or if it was given to him as a gift, or possibly even purchased it, I think it's safe to say that the Ethiopian was very interested in what Isaiah was saying. Where does he tie in? It's at chapter 53. Can you figure that maybe he's already read the first 52 chapters? Now, it's hard enough to read while riding in a car on a smooth road. Try reading from a scroll riding in a chariot on probably a less likely paved road than we have today. So don't you wonder what it is that's stirring within this man's soul, first to make this long trip to Jerusalem, and then on his return to be caught up reading the scroll of Isaiah? See, the story very strongly sets us up to understand that this Ethiopian man had a seeking heart. He was seeking after God. He was longing to know God. And God was answering the cry of his heart. So we have Philip, a man of God, alert and responsive to the promptings and direct commands of the Holy Spirit. And we have this Ethiopian eunuch, a genuine seeker of God, trying to understand what the Holy Scripture was saying. You've got those two men. And God is sovereignly going to bring them together. Now the obedient Philip applies the strategy of being in the way. Did you know that that's an evangelistic strategy? Being in the way. It's often a very effective strategy when doing evangelism. It involves being in the pathway of sinners to give a believer the opportunity to connect with sinners. It's pretty hard to share the gospel without connecting with an unbeliever. When our children were in the Kent Public Schools, a door was opened to Joyce and me to make connections with people that we otherwise would have had no reason to get to know. We put ourselves in the pathway of these folks to create opportunities for friendships to grow. Though our youngest children are nearly 4 years out of high school, I continue to cultivate some of those relationships that started back in junior high and high school. Some of them even attend our church today. Craig Doherty stood alongside him watching our boys play football. Would I have ever met Craig had it not been for getting in the way? Even this past week, in another one of my in-the-way activities, I was engaged in a conversation with a man that I've known for maybe 15 years and who is now a temporary neighbor of Micah and Johanna. And I brought that to his attention. And without talking about the church, he said, "Well, maybe I'll come and visit your church someday." Kind of a surprise to me. But it's the fruit of being in the way. And Philip was instructed by the Lord through an angel to go get in the way of someone unknown to him who was on the road that goes from Jerusalem to Gaza. Philip, go, get in his way. Verse 26, now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, go south to the road, the desert road, that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. Philip didn't know who he'd run into. He didn't know that. The text doesn't even indicate a reason for Philip to go. Just get up and go. It's a little bit like going on a planned treasure hunt that starts with a clue, and when you figure out what the clue means, you get the next clue. And it goes on and on from there. God gave Philip just enough information, just enough of a clue, so that he could take action. He could go. And when his obedience was complete, the next clue was revealed to him. Verse 27. So he started out, and on his way, he met an Ethiopian eunuch. Okay? All right, so how does this connect with Jason and Derek and Ryan? They know they're going. Where are you going? South. They're going south. They think they might not even... Well, Jason was right. He doesn't know why he's going. Good tie in there. The next clue came by way of the Spirit speaking to Philip. The Spirit told Philip in verse 29, "Go to that chariot and stay near it." Now this is classic in the way evangelism. Now friends, we have all been commissioned by our Savior to go into the world and preach the gospel. Let me ask you. If in the course of a month's time, 30 days, if in that period of time you are not engaging in any meaningful way with people who are not yet believers, you got the picture? I want to urge you to ask the Lord to give you a vision of where you can go to be in the way. Does that make sense? If 30 days passes in your life and you're not having any meaningful interaction with an unbeliever, I'm asking you to pray to the Lord to give you a vision of where you can go to be in the way, to meet and to get to know some unbelievers. I think that's important. Now, some of you might be on the other side of things where you're just with too many. And you need to... Well, we won't go there. So Philip obeys the next clue and hears what I believe to be a most unusual sound, most unusual thing. He hears the man in the chariot reading out loud from the book of Isaiah. First of all, how unusual would it be for him to have seen an Ethiopian on the road? And then to hear an Ethiopian reading a Hebrew book. I think it must have been startling. And I read it as an obvious prompting from the Holy Spirit. If that happened, well, I've got to ask this question. You see, the table is set. And to not ask the question would have been almost a crime. Then Philip ran up to the chariot in verse 30, heard the man reading Isaiah the prophet. "Do you understand what you are reading?" Philip asked. Now, as I indicated earlier, there's a lot about this Ethiopian that we don't know. But can I be so bold to say that we don't have to know all that's gone on in a person's life that has prepared him or her to be receptive to the gospel? We don't know how it came to be that he was this receptive. But if we hear God tell us to go and make a connection with a person and the door opens for us to share the gospel, that is what's most important for us to know and to act on. And God set it all up for Philip. He had prepared the Ethiopian for this timely moment. The pieces were fitting into place after weeks, maybe even after months and years of orchestrating by the Lord. This was a divine appointment to bring the gospel, not just to an Ethiopian, not just to one, but to an entire nation, the nation of Ethiopia. So the man responds to Philip's question. "How can I know," he said, "unless someone explains it to me?" So he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now, only God could have set this up. Philip was just a servant. Well, not maybe. Because he was also an alert and responsive servant and obeyed his master's instructions even without knowing why. And now he is invited by this Ethiopian to explain the gospel story to him. And notice the timeliness of all this. When Philip connects with the Ethiopian, he just happens to be reading from Isaiah chapter 53, verses 7 and 8. Was that coincidence? Or was that the sovereign timing of our Lord bringing the pieces together so this genuine seeker would find the true God that he desired to find and to worship? Verse 32, the Ethiopian was reading this passage of Scripture. He was led like a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb before the shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. In his humiliation, he was deprived of justice. Who can speak of this of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth? The eunuch asked Philip, "Tell me, please, who is the prophet talking about, himself or someone else?" Then Philip began from that very passage of Scripture and told him the good news about Jesus. You can preach Jesus from the Old Testament. Right there from Isaiah 53. Philip explains the good news to the Ethiopian that Jesus, the righteous sufferer, crucified and risen again, has won the victory over sin and death. And repentance and forgiveness of sins are now available in his name. And this was the news that the Ethiopian was looking for. This was the worship he desired when he set out for Jerusalem. This was the fulfillment of his heart's longing. He had genuinely sought the Lord, and God kept his promise that he would truly find him. One of the interesting notes is if you take and read in Isaiah chapter 53, continue on a few more chapters, which very likely, we don't know how long Philip stayed with the Ethiopian man. We know how Philip was transported to his next destination. So it's like Philip has all the time in the world. He could have gone all the way back to Ethiopia, it sounds like. Wouldn't have been a problem. So the length of time that he had with this Ethiopian, he might have finished reading the book of Isaiah. He only had to get to 66, 53. Well, would it not have been that he came to 56? And in 56, it speaks about a eunuch, does it not? And could he have said, could Philip have said, look, right here in this manuscript of Isaiah, it talks about you, prophetically speaking of you. Now also in this story, that salvation story that Philip tells the Ethiopian, it's highly probable that he included the story and meaning of baptism. Thus, when he spotted water near the road, the Ethiopian asked why he couldn't be baptized right then. Verse 36, as they traveled along the road, they came to some water, and the Ethiopian said, look, here's water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And he gave orders to stop the chariot. Then both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away, and the eunuch did not see him again. But he went on his way rejoicing. Philip, however, appeared at Azotus and traveled about preaching the gospel in all the towns until he reached Caesarea. So the puzzle was complete. A genuine seeker, the Ethiopian, had found his Lord and Savior. God had orchestrated the coming together of the pieces. Only God knew what the pieces were, and only God could direct the circumstances. Just think of the wonderful things that can happen when genuine seekers meet obedient followers of Jesus Christ. That's the story today. There are genuine seekers not very far from you. As an obedient follower of Jesus Christ, He wants to put the two of you together. And wonderful things can result. See, when followers of Jesus are alert and responsive to the Holy Spirit's leading, they're engaging in high-level adventure that will reap powerfully good results for the kingdom of God. Now, though I said the puzzle was complete, that would be in the reference to the conversion of the Ethiopian, but his conversion was a significant piece of yet another puzzle. The puzzle being the evangelization of Ethiopia and the fulfillment of Acts 1:8 to be witnesses to the ends of the earth. Christian tradition tells us that the eunuch became a missionary to Ethiopia. And his first convert, who would you guess that could have been? Candace the Queen. And years later, when the first missionaries arrived in Ethiopia, they found a thriving church that had been started by this eunuch. And the story goes on. So what's the message for us today? Are you willing to be given an assignment like God gave to Philip? Are we creating moments in our day when we listen to God speak? Are we setting before our mind and heart God's Word to let the Holy Spirit encourage and instruct us and even command us? Get up and go. God still has surprises for us in the adventure that He desires for us. It's my prayer that we will all be willing to step into that adventure, recognizing the risk, and yet trusting our Lord with the outcomes. There's a joy that comes to the giver of good news when the receiver has that joy that we saw on the face of the Ethiopian when he's discovered that freedom, the salvation that he could have, forgiveness of sins, and a new life. Amen.
Stand up.
God, you're so good,
good to me.
You've always been so good,
good to me.
I'll sing it through eternity.
God, you're so good.
God, you're so good,
good to me.
You've always been so good
to me.
I'll sing it through eternity.
God, you're so good.
So good,
good to me.
I'll sing it through eternity.
God, you're so good.
God, you're so merciful.
God, you're so merciful. You've always been so merciful. Your blessings are so bountiful.
God, you're so good.
Let's sing His praise together.
I want to sing your praise. I'll stand.
You're so good to me. You've always been so good to me. I'll sing it through eternity. God, you're so good. I'll sing it through eternity. God, you're so good.
Got one of those 500-piece puzzles, and you all are one of the pieces, and there are a whole bunch of unbelievers that make up the other pieces, and we need to get this puzzle put together. And only the Lord can orchestrate putting it together. He hasn't given us the privilege of seeing the finished picture yet. We just know that we're the pieces and that there are other pieces around. Are you willing to let him pick you up and connect you with one of those other pieces in order that there might be a conversion that takes place? Wouldn't that be exciting? And then it all happens, we all get a part in that. And then we get to start seeing the puzzle coming together. There can be great rejoicing in this place to seeing our part in that happening. You see it? You want to be a part of that? Be willing to let the Lord lead you as he led Philip. And he says, go. Well, where am I going? Just follow Jason. Because he's going to go. I'm going to go. Be in the way. Be in the way somewhere. And maybe the Lord will open a door. You don't know. It's part of the adventure. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.